Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, team. Just before I bring the message, I'll remind you, please invite your friends, those who have served in the military, for all the veterans. This is going to be a special honoring service next Sunday to all of our veterans, and so don't have to be a member of Apostles. Just bring all your neighbors and friends. It'll be a great opportunity to hear Doug Collins. And you know, most of you probably don't know this, but he's a pastor, and he was a chaplain in the Air Force, and he also is now really taking care of our veterans, and he is doing a great job. Amen. Amen. Security is going to be a little tight, but don't let that intimidate you. Lord, would you open my mouth that I may speak the truth of your word and only the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I heard our former governor of the state of Georgia, the Honorable Sonny Perdue, who's also a friend of this congregation, and he was talking about how the Christian believers, when they get into one of those, what he calls, pressure cooker of life, and some of course seem to be experienced more than others, he said, we consistently and persistently cry to the Lord. And then he continued. He said, then when the heat is off, we talk about what we have accomplished. Human nature never ceases to amaze me. Now, today, I want to conclude the series of messages, Faith Lift, from the Psalms. And I have many favorite Psalms. In fact, so many to number, but certainly this is one of them, Psalm 121. And it teaches us how to pray when especially get into one of those, what Sonny calls, pressure cookers. But then I want to hasten to say that there is a distinction, and there is a distinction between how most Christians pray when they are in this pressure cooker and the psalmist. I'm going to show you this, very important. Because when the psalmist cries out to the Lord, he cries out in deep, abiding confidence. None of this stuff that sometimes I hear people pray, you know, Lord, I hope you can do this for us, and Lord, I hope you do this for you. It would be good if you can do this for us, Lord, and can, oh, Lord, you know, I hate to bother you. I remember when somebody said, Lord, I hate to bother you. You're so busy with doing other things. I hate to bother you. Don't ever say that.
Right, amen.
Amen. He loves to hear our voice. And in Psalm 121, when the psalmist cries out to the Lord, he cries out in total confidence and in absolute trust in who the Lord is. He cries out to the Lord with deep assurance of the character of God. He cries out to the Lord in faith in the absolute sovereignty of God. You know, I was thinking about how some people, you know, pray and so forth. And I thought of a story about a man who has gone to be with the Lord a long time ago, was a well-known evangelist here in this country by the name of Vance Havner. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You're going to be very old to remember Vance Havner. Actually, there's still some recordings of him around. He tells the story of this elderly lady who was facing a great deal of trouble. Some of it was real, some of it was imaginary. And finally, her granddaughter said to her, Grandma, we have done everything that we can do. We just have to trust the Lord for the rest of it. And this dear lady, with a terrible look of despair covered her face, she said, oh, dear, has it come to that? And Evangelist Havner goes on to say, it is always has to come to that.
Yes.
It always comes to that. Might as well begin with that.
Amen.
So turn with me to Psalm 121. Because Psalm 121 begins with that. He continues with that. It is known as the Psalm of Ascent. A-S-C-E-N-T. Psalm of Ascent, rising. I'm going to explain that to you. Why is it called that? Because in the Old Testament, the devout Jewish believers sung the psalm as they were ascending up to the mountain, up to the temple of the Lord in the highlands of Judea. Now, those of you who have traveled to Israel know that Jerusalem is on a hill, and the temple on top of that hill. I think we got some pictures I want to show you in a minute. Back in the days of the psalmist, from wherever you are, you would see that hill. Any part of the valleys, you see the hill, the temple. Now it's the Dome of the Rock. And the Dome of the Rock was built on that temple by the Ottomans because they really basically wanted to obliterate the temple, and just like they've done in so many parts of Turkey, to take churches and turn them into mosques. Furthermore, back then, they had no paved roads. Now, if you go to Israel, my goodness, you can see buses and cars, all paved roads. But back then, they only had well-trodden paths across the valleys and along the rivers and over the mountain paths. You know, every time I'm in Jerusalem, I take time and I sit all alone and I try to imagine the way these pilgrims traveled. They walked for days until they came to the Kidron Valley. Well, one particular day, I was doing a lot of recording and filming in the TBN studios in Jerusalem. It's right on there on top of the Mount of Olives. Beautiful location. And between filming, I just took time and sat and prayed and kind of meditated a little bit, looking down the Kidron Valley up to the... And I just became so overwhelmed with emotions. I was overcome by overwhelming emotions. As I was thinking, how many times my Lord walked nearly for a week from Nazareth all the way to Judea, and there he climbed up that mountain to go to the temple. Travelers back then traveled for days. And when they came to the bottom of the hill and they looked up on the hill, on that mountain, there it is, the temple of the Lord. Think of how they felt. Well, they were so tired. They were exhausted, sore muscles, sore feet. And then they get closer to Jerusalem and they look up and they saw the temple of the Lord. And then when they lift up their eyes and they looked up, there it is. Now they have come to the end of their journey. Now they come to the end of their pilgrimage. It's in sight. Right at that moment, as they're going up together, they begin to sing Psalm 121. And I'm glad they sang it, so I don't have to sing it for you. Follow with me, please. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you does not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going. both now and forevermore. You know, as an aside, before I get to the message, I want to tell you that some of the early English translation of the psalm, verse 1, got it wrong. I'm going to explain that to you. Vitally important. If you're really going to be blessed by the Word of God today, just listen to me very carefully. They did not understand the construction of the sentence in Hebrew, nor did they understand the purpose of the psalmist. So they translated it, "I lift up my eyes to the hill." That's where my help comes from. That's how it was translated. Not only that, not only, as I said, the construction of the sentence, but also there was not accurate translation. But they also assumed that when the pilgrims came, as I already explained to you, tired and coming in, and they looked up to the hills, and they saw the temple, and where most Old Testament believers believed that God dwells in the temple, that's where the presence of God is, and therefore, this is where their help comes from. Wrong. What I need to do is give you literally a few second history lesson, okay? Just if you blink, you're going to miss it. This is not a long, drawn history lesson, a very short one, so that you understand what the psalmist is saying, so that you can be blessing God not just for the rest of the day, but for the rest of your life. Back in the Old Testament, the Canaanites worshipped false gods. And these false gods dwelt in the mountains. And often you read in the Old Testament over and over and over again about the Asherah pole placed on top of a hill, on top of a mountain. In fact, 78 times we read in the Old Testament about the high places where the pagan worshipped idols. I don't know how many times, and I just read it this morning in my daily Bible reading, I don't know how many times our Lord expressed displeasure and how he was displeased with his own people. Why? Because his own people, whom he redeemed from the slavery of Egypt, instead of destroying these idols, they joined the pagan worship. And the psalmist is fully aware of this, and therefore he said, "When I look and I see Jerusalem and the temple, my eyes immediately goes beyond that heavenward." My eyes goes beyond the temple, beyond the mountain, beyond Jerusalem. I look to the God who made the mountains. I look to the God who made the heaven and the earth. I look to the God of power and might. Oh, my beloved friends, listen. This is where our culture, Western culture in general, has gone astray. You say, what do you mean by that? I personally believe that in going astray, we have created a spiritual vacuum throughout the Western world. And when that spiritual vacuum now is being filled by Islamists and extremists and socialists and all the misfits in the world today, all kinds of false gods are being preached in the West. I'm not going to get into that. You say, well, how did he say we're gone astray? Listen to me. Please listen to me. Don't misunderstand me. Because instead of admiring nature and worshiping the God who made nature, we worship nature. So many Westerns and Western civilization have become nature worshipers. So many of our environmentalist extremists have basically become idolaters. But let me stop here and to tell you that this is not a new idea. This is not a modern fallacy. Listen to me. From the very beginning of history, the temptation to worship nature instead of the creator of nature was always luring people, always tempting people throughout history. Israel consistently and persistently had this temptation where they pay lip service to Yahweh on Saturday, but then they were totally dedicated themselves to the so-called nature gods. Instead of bowing down to the one who flung the moon and the stars and the sun in their orbits, they bowed to the sun and to the moon and to the stars. Instead of worshiping the very God who created the seasons, they began to worship the seasons themselves. Instead of dedicating themselves to the God who sends the rain and produces the crops, they worship the so-called God of fertility gods. In many ways, Psalm 121 is a rebuke to the Jews at that time who have fallen in that temptation of worshiping the gods of the hills. And so he said, when I look up to the hills, I see beyond the hills. I see the maker of the hills. I see the maker of the universe. When I look to the hills, my eyes looks beyond the hills and look all the way heavenward to the maker of the stars. That moment, as I look to the heavens, I realize that the Lord, my Lord, made it all. That the Lord, my Lord, is the one who is my provider. He is the one who is my protector. He is the one who is my guardian. He's my all of all. Give God glory. Give God glory. Come on. It's okay. Now, the early church, when they understood this psalm, they began to sing it in their Christian life, because they saw themselves to be pilgrims on their way to the heavenly Jerusalem, on their way home to their heavenly Jerusalem. And oh, to be sure, along the journey to our heavenly home, our heavenly Jerusalem, we travel through treacherous roads. We travel through treacherous roads in life. Some of us are exhausted and need rest. Some of us are grieving over the nation and they need God's sovereign intervention. Some of us are suffering psychological and they need healing touch. Some of us are puzzled of our circumstances and need the Lord's direction. Some of us are anxious about the future and desperately need His assurance. Some of us are fearful of what's around the corner and we need His guiding hand. Some of us are in need of His provision. Some of us are in sorrow and need His comfort. Some of us have torn homes and torn marriages and need His healing power. Today in the New Testament, we look up and see governments totally disappoint us. We see science letting us down. We see medicine showing its limitation. Friends and family are limited in their help. So where does our help come from? Where does our help come from? Comes from the one who hung on the cross for our redemption. The one who died for our salvation. The one who rose again for our justification. It comes from the one who is the King of Kings of the universe, as we saw in the last message, who is reigning and ruling right now. It comes from our great High Priest and the Judge of the universe. He is the same I Am who appeared to Moses. It's the same I Am who dried up the Red Sea until His people crossed over, and then He closed it up again to destroy His enemies. He is the same I Am who said to the River Jordan, stop flowing, and it stopped until God's people crossed, and then it flew back again. And He is the same I Am who made the oceans and told them to go so far with, and no further without my permission. And they did. He is the same I Am who rebuked the wind and the storm, and they obeyed Him. He is the same I Am who made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise. He is the same one, the only one who can help us. Back yonder, when our children were small, they were young, and my wife would read them the nursery rhymes, already told you this before. I have a quirky mind. My wife knows I have a quirky mind. My family knows I have a quirky mind. So my friends know I have a quirky mind. And I would listen to her reading from the nursery rhymes to the kids. And I used to be thinking, I want to stop this. When she says, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. My quirky mind wanted to jump up and say, kids, the reason for this is because Humpty Dumpty does not need the king's men or the king's horses to put it together again. Humpty Dumpty needs the king. Only the king can put it together again. Now you can do that, young dads. I'm happy for you to take the idea and run with it. Listen, all of these other things are helpful and it's fine, but only God's Messiah, who is interceding for us in heaven right now, right now, right now, can truly meet our deepest needs.
Amen.
Amen. A story was told about the early days of automobiles. I think I am one of few people here, maybe John Tyler and I and a couple of others who have lived in the early days of the automobiles. It was just because I grew up in the land of Wook Wook. Some of you remember Model T Ford. Am I going to ask you to raise your hand? Well, this man, and probably I'm the only one who have been to Model T Ford. That was the taxis in my hometown back in the 50s. So I rode a lot of Model T Fords. I used to love those things. But this driver of a Model T Ford comes in the middle of the road, and the car stopped, stalled, and wouldn't start again. And he got up and got out, and he began fiddling around, twerking around like most men do. They don't know what they're doing, but they kind of try to get the cables, shake this and shake the other thing, and the car wouldn't start. Right in the middle of this is a true story. Right in the middle of his exhaustion and frustration, he looked up, and there is a beautiful luxury Ford car. It looks like a limousine back in those days, coming toward him. It was a chauffeur-driven limousine, and this very well-dressed, wiry-faced, well-dressed man comes out from the back seat, and he walks to the man. He said, can I help you? And he kind of looked at him and said, what would he know? What would he know? But then he said, yes, you can help me, please. So this well-dressed man goes in the engine, they start fooling around with it, and he said, go and start it again. Well, sure enough, the engine hummed, started right away. And the man was so astonished, and he came out and he said to the well-dressed man, and he said, how did you know what to do? Then the man put his hand out and he said, I'm Henry Ford. I designed this engine. I've designed this engine. Where does our help come from? It comes from our designer. It comes from our maker. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It comes from the one who nestled me and you in our mother's womb. It comes from the one who watches over his faithful children until they get all the way home. It comes from the one who watches over his faithful children until their journey ends. And then we'll be with him forever.
Amen.
Now let me again go back to the pagan gods. They're not gods at all, but they're called so-called gods. The gods of the Canaanites, the fertility gods, they were known to go to sleep when the vegetation dries up. If you remember when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal, and he said, well, your God may be asleep, just yell louder. Or actually, one of the parts that you probably don't know in the scripture, and it's not translated the way I'm going to tell you, he said, he's probably relieving himself. Go, yell louder. And they are known, these gods are known to go on vacations. It's something I can't do for very long. these gods are known to go off duties for months at a time. Oh, but listen, I know you already know what I'm going to say. You already know what I'm going to say. Not our God. Not our God. Look at verse 4. Our God never slumber nor sleep. Our God never says, whoops, how did this happen? How did this? There's so many preachers that are preaching what's called the open theism, that God does not know the future, that he's stumbling along the way with us. And I wanted to scream and say, no, my God knows the future. If he doesn't know the future, he's not my God. Our God never says, oh, I didn't see that coming. He's not sitting there with Malanta and having a heartburn. What do I do with these people? No, 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 no. He never slumber, no sleep. Someone once asked Alexander the Great, how can you sleep so soundly at night when there's so many people who want to kill you? Alexander replied, he said, because my watchful guard, Parmenio, is awake. He's guarding me. Oh, my beloved friends, how much more the maker of heaven and earth watches over his children. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your shade. The sun will not harm you in the daytime and the moon at nighttime. Now, I need to stop here for a moment. I need to explain something to you about the Middle East, something that you may not, you may have read about, but you don't understand. I'm going to explain it to you because it's very, very, very important. For if you have not been in the desert sun when it's 140 degrees in the summer, if you've never been there, you won't understand this text. Under these conditions, finding a shady spot from this brutal sun can be a lifesaver. You see, back in the days of Noah, when I was growing up, when I was a young man, before all that global warming mess, I suffered a sunstroke. Now, I testify to you, is one of the worst experiences. And I am the guy who had typhoid and nearly killed me because the temperature went past the thermometer, the thermometer. I have had all kinds of stuff, 5 or 6 things in my young years. A doctor said any one of those would have killed me. But nothing like a sunstroke. And nothing like a sunstroke. It's indescribable. And that is why our precious, wonderful Lord is our shade from the heat of life's sun. Amen. What about the moon? You see, in ancient times, they believed that one's mind is affected by the full moon, by the full luna. And that is why they used to call them lunatics, because they go berserk when the moon is full moon. In fact, Arabia, before Islam, they worshipped the moon out of fear. They were terrified of the moon. That's why you see in their flags, you never see a moon. You see the crescent. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. When you are under the Lord's shadow, neither the sun by daytime and the moon, full moon at the nighttime, will ever harm you. Neither physically nor emotionally you can be harmed. Neither bodily nor psychologically you can be harmed, neither day or night. Amen. Glory to God. Look at verses 7 and 8. He makes it very clear, because I want to tell you, listen to me, please. Listen to me. But those of you who are listening to these prosperity preachers, and they tell you that you have the power in your tongue, God obeys you, whatever you say, listen to me. God never promised us a bed of roses. He never promised us a life of tippy-toeing around the tulips. The Lord never promised us that we will never face times of trials and difficulties. He never promised us that we will never face illness or sickness or disease. Oh, but I know what He promised. I know what He promised. He promised to be with us through our difficulties. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Please hear me right. Please hear me right. God did not save Daniel from the den of lions. He could have, but He didn't. Instead, what He did, He went ahead of him and zipped the mouth of the lions. Our Lord did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, but He showed up in the middle of the fiery furnace, and He walked with them like they're walking in a garden. Please listen. And that is why the true children of the living God are neither blind to troubles nor fearful of them. We are neither immune to stumbling and stubbing our toes, nor are we terrified of trials. Why? Because our very breath is in His hand. Because He promised never to leave us nor forsake us until He takes us all the way safely home. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, not long ago, I did a series of six sermons. Jude is one of those people I'm really looking forward to meeting in heaven. The half-brother of Jesus, he was facing so many troubles, facing persecution, trials, and yet he could say to Him who's able to keep you from falling and present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Savior, glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul endured more physical pain. Listen to me, I know. He endured more physical pain than any of us will endure in 10 lifetimes or 20 lifetimes. And yet, he could say in Romans 8:35-39, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, a sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any power, neither height or depth, nor anything that is in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Will you pray with me? Lord of glory, Lord of might, Lord of power, we, no matter how many years we're going to be in this journey, sojourn, pilgrims, until we see you face to face, we thank you that you've walked with us in the fire and in the flood. We thank you that you will walk with us in the fire and the flood. And there's no one or nothing can ever separate us from your amazing love and amazing grace. Lord, will you teach us in these difficult last days to love you with all of our hearts, to grow closer to you than we've ever done before, to prepare our lives for that time when we are with you, reigning and ruling in heaven. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. As you prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. We have the confession. So ancient words are written in the 1500s, and yet they are as relevant as today. Would you pray with me? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I hope that the fact that we go through the scripture every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper doesn't become so familiar that you take it for granted, because those words ought to be ringing in our ears and remind us not only of what Christ has done for us, but of what we, how we should live for him, and how should we be preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because all of the early apostles heard it from the apostles that in the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back again. And therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. This is the word of the Lord.